Well, this morning we're going to talk somewhat in a direction we're going, but it's still about receiving the power of God. One of the things we've talked about, you know, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, getting filled with the Holy Spirit. But it's one of the things of the power of God. If, you know, when I look out, I look in the time that I've been a Christian and walked in, I've definitely been in times of there was greater moves of God. And especially today, there's a great lacking in that area, but that's not everywhere. I mean, there's places where there's moves of God. But here in America, there's a very big lacking. I mean, there's people, there's moves of God at places, but it is the majority of the places, God's not moving. There's not a move of the Spirit. We want demonstrations. Number one of the things that it is the desire for the power of God. When I was young and as I grew up, there's one thing as I found out, there's one thing as I had a great interest in concerning things of power, supernatural power. You know, we have today is one of the things that I believe that the church is why the world has gone so much to superheroes and all that kind of stuff is because there is none in the church. There's no superheroes in the church. The church is lacking. I mean, the average Christian would never even, you know, to come close to being a superhero. They're not, you know, there's no powerless lives. They're always trying to get power, trying to do things. And we need to understand, we need a move of God. But one of the things is finding out why the power of God is moving or doesn't move. And so one of the things that I've learned from Kenneth E. Hagin was the fact of making an atmosphere where God can move. And there's things that are involved in that. One of the things that Kenneth Hagin back years ago had before he left, but this goes back probably in the end of the 1970s, he had asked the Lord a question. He said, Lord, why in the church world? Now, this is in the end of the 70s. He said, why do we see so much sickness and disease among Christians? He said, Lord, years ago, it wasn't like it is now. So many sick Christians. And the Lord said this to him and told him, yes, he said, there is because, and this is the reason why. Now, I want you to listen to this. The reason why wasn't because faith was taught more in our time than it was in their time. How to act on the word was taught more, yet there was more people sick. Healing was taught more in our generations than it was in their generations. Well, then what was wrong? Jesus said this, consecration. He said they were more had lived a better, more consecrated life than he said the Christians do today. See, believe in the word and confessing the word isn't all that's needed to bring things to pass. You need to, the power of God don't move because you know what the Bible says and you say what the Bible says. That wasn't what causes the power of God to move. There's other things involved. And we want to talk about those things as we want to look at these things. Well, Mike, you know, talked about, you know, living in dangerous times today, and we do. There has never been in the face of the earth a stronger spirit, especially here in America. The Antichrist spirit's in operation. It's in our government full time. It's operating in the Democratic and Republican parties. In fact, I just I didn't go and bother reading the article. I don't need to get depressed myself, but I just saw that a guy just wrote an article, you know, a main journalist, and he said the Democratic and Republican parties are moving at full speed to socialism. They're moving at full speed to it, and they are. We need to understand what's going on and what's happening. But understand this, the church has been running faster at it than they have. The church has. The Spirit-filled church has been running at it faster because of the reason. There's things that aren't taught anymore. You know, we spend a lot of time. It's one of the things as God, you know, came along and had Kenneth Hagin teach on the areas of faith. And then he raised other people up to teach on those areas. And he told Kenneth Hagin that he could begin to teach on other things. And he began to teach on how to be led by the Spirit and all these different things. But one of the things is many people, they followed after those things. But there's one thing that I learned from Kenneth Hagin, and that's about a consecrated life. I know no man ever listened to Kenneth Hagin and ever came up with the idea that just having faith and confessing the word was going to work. You would have never got that if you ever literally listened to him or ever read any of his books except maybe one you liked and thought, well, I'm just going to do this one book and that's going to work. He believed in living a godly life. He believed in living a life that was separated from the world. A life that was different. And we don't have it. And it's not taught today. It's not taught about living a separated life. Yet the word speaks tons about it. In fact, Paul talked more about how you lived your life than he did on the subject of faith. Go read Paul's letters and see how much he talked about what you're supposed to stay away from and how you're supposed to live your life. But see, those things aren't taught today. And it's one of the things, see, we have all this pressure going on. is, number one, there's pressure on you to accept things. Whether you realize it or not, there's things that you've accepted over the last 10 years that before you would have never put up with. But you've accepted it and you walk it out and you don't realize that in your life you've let that thing eat into the areas of your life and it's caused problems. And it's why the reason it is because it's the church isn't being taught today. The church isn't taught about sin. It doesn't talk about God's view of things. People have basically taught of what we can get from God. Now, thank God for what we can get. We were taught because God does want us to have it. But it's number one is today the church, when if you go out here and start walking like Jesus, they'll hate you. The church will hate you if you walk like Jesus. They'll criticize you. They'll tell you you don't walk in love. They'll tell you all kinds of things to run you down if you actually walk like Jesus. They don't like you. Understand, the church generally today does not like Jesus. They don't like him. They preach a Jesus, as Paul said, they'll come and preach another gospel. There is a gospel preached today in the church world, but it is not the gospel of the Bible. It is the gospel of men, and much of the church has accepted it, and much of the Spirit-filled church has accepted that gospel. We don't look to the Bible to find out what things are like. One of the things that I was going to teach you concerning receiving the power, because it's number one, God talked to me about there's things that must change so the power of God can move, so we can receive God's power and operate it. There's things that have to change in the church world. The church world can't change unless the church changes. In other words, we got to change. We got to change in not just knowing things about the Bible, but living the Bible. It's like Randall Greer has emphasized more and more about the fact, what you know is not what will bless your life. It's what you do with what you know. It's walking in the Word. Remember what Jesus said? The guy who hears the Word and does it, he builds his house on a rock. The guy who hears the Word and doesn't do it, his house isn't built on a rock. It don't matter what he knows. It don't matter how much Bible you know. It don't matter how much Bible you quote. It's what you do. We must live Bible. Not just talk Bible. The church today, the Lord said to me years ago, the Spirit of the Lord said to me, the faith people have just become talk people. He said, that's all they do is talk. But he said, they don't do it. And he said, talking ain't going to get the job done. It's the talking and the doing. It's good to talk it. It is great. We're not against talking it. But me just talking the Bible and not doing the Bible is a whole nother thing. You know, it's like taking my car to the mechanic. He tells me all that I need fixed, but he can't fix it. He can't do it. Well, what good is he? He's not a mechanic. There's many people ain't Christians. They're just talkers and say they're Christians. Christians have a lifestyle and a way that they live. Now, one of the things we're going to deal with in the area is dealing with the subject, and we're going to talk about tolerance and intolerance. Say, this is a fun subject for sure. This will be exciting, I'll tell you. But we need to look at this subject. You know, it's really, the Lord said this to me, is what we tolerate or we don't tolerate is going to determine the amount of power that God can manifest through us. What we tolerate or what we don't tolerate. You know, we started off, you know, I had talked about the fact with how the Lord had taken me to teach me through, he said, I'm going to teach you through your military training. I'm going to teach you how to walk by faith. And he began to teach me. It's one of the things, that first thing that he dealt with me is a disciplined life. You got to have a discipline. There's a discipline that you have to walk in. There's a discipline about things. You can't let your flesh dominate you. You can't let your feelings run whether you do what needs to be done or not. You know, there's people who, you know, who will come to church, here in this church, how they feel. And they ain't necessarily sick, but I just don't feel right, so I don't come to church. And then they want to live some kind of godly life. They ain't going to have nothing. Faith ain't going to work for them. It ain't gonna. They can sit and play these stupid games. I've been around long enough. You know, I was in the military. God told me through prayer, be in discipline. Can you call people to war who I just don't feel like, I'll tell you what, I just don't feel like today going to battle. You know? I don't feel it. Let's just let the enemy overrun us because, you know, I just don't feel much like fighting. I'm sure glad we didn't have those kind of people in the Second World War. Dear God. We have the cowards of the Church of America today. If they had to be in the army, I'll tell you what, we would be part of Russia for sure. Because they'd put up the white flag so quick. The church has run the white flag up. That's all they are, is white flag people. Giving up. Every little thing bugs us. Every little thing bothers us. But you got to get a disciplined life where things don't bother you. Where you can't, that, you know, you got to learn to stand. You got to do right when things are all going wrong. That's the best time to do right. It is easy to do what seems right to do when everything's going wonderful. No one has any problem with that, do they? No one has any problem with that. It's when everything's falling apart and say, what does it do me any good to do this? I already got this problem. We got these financial things and problems. Well, I can't afford to give my money to something. I can't afford to do that. I can't afford to do this. I can't afford that. That's an easy time to do it. That's the hard time. That's when you come down as well. I'll tell you what. Yeah, I believe in tithing. Do I run low on money? Then I'm not quite so sure about that. Amen. No, it's when the pressure comes. And man, Wanda and I started off. We were in there in that place. Said, okay, give to God or, this. And we just decided we're just going to discipline myself. We're going to do what's right to do. We didn't let our checkbook and what we needed determine whether we were going to follow the Word of God. Woo! Ain't that fun? No, most people will follow. They'll follow their flesh. They'll follow what seems right to do. They'll determine their beginning. I had a person one time and asked me, and more than one occasion, people asked me, they said, well, do you tithe off the whole thing, or do you just tithe off after taxes? And I said, you'd give the government, you'd let the government have first choice. You give God the seconds. What kind of person? God gets a second shot at it. The average Christian does not tithe. The average spirit-filled Christian doesn't tithe. Woo! I know what spirit they got. And we're going to talk about this because today the tolerance in the church is number one, the ministers put up with it. They won't deal with people because they'll leave the church. Man, I'll show you the door, dear God. You want to follow God, don't hang around me. I ain't got time for it. There's a world out here that needs Jesus and the church is dragging their feet. And are most of the problem that's going on today. Their tolerance, the tolerance of evil, the tolerance of wickedness. And, it's one of the things, look at the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. Did God tolerate their nonsense? They spent 40 years in the wilderness because of an intolerant God. Randall Greer said this concerning tolerance. He said, we ought to have the intolerant church. He said, maybe we ought to name our churches the intolerant church. Because there's things we shouldn't tolerate. The word tolerance is just in a definition. One of the things in the definition is the capacity to endure pain or hardship. That's tolerance, to tolerate something. Or it means it's sympathy or indulgence for beliefs or practices differing from our own, conflicting one's own. In other words, we're willing to put up, this is tolerance, means willing to put up with other things and other beliefs because, we're so sympathetic. So we're willing to put up with it. Isn't that wonderful? That's the Church of America today. I want you to understand. 1950, Jesus Christ appeared to Kenneth Hagin and said this. The only thing that's going to keep judgment off of America is a repentance and a turning away from sin. I want you to know this. I think America is about done out of time. I believe this. We talk about a move of God. There will be a move of God. But America's in a huge trouble. America is sitting under judgment. A huge problem. He said the only thing that's going to stop it. God can't get the church in America to repent. God can't get the church as general. There's a remnant who will walk with him. But generally, the majority, they will not walk with him. They're tolerant of every wicked and evil thing. He can't get them to. They will not repent. They will not return because of their love of man. The spirit of Antichrist is dominating and ruling in the church realm. Now, folks, this don't sound fun and nice, but you need to understand this. You need to understand the world that you're living in. You need to understand what's going on around you. You need to understand that it's getting a hold of you. You keep messing around with it, it'll have you too. This spirit ain't something to be played with. It isn't something to sit around. It's something that needs to be resisted and steadfast in the faith. And faith is by knowing what the Bible says, not some little old confession made. You need to know what God believes about things and has said about stuff instead of what men have said about stuff. We need to understand these. This is why the Lord told me, you know, to go over here and teach this. And I thought, my word, you know, this definitely isn't a pew jumper. But I will tell you this. If you understand these things, because if we don't understand things directly from the Word of God and how God operates and works, we'll operate in what the world's love. Right now, the majority of the church, and even the majority, if you look on TV and you watch most Christians talk about love, they are talking about the love of the world. And we've accepted it as the love of God. God loves everybody, but there's things God don't tolerate. And He will not tolerate. Men are going to be go forever into eternity into the lake of fire because of God's intolerance of things. He's intolerant. He doesn't change His beliefs because you believe something. He don't change. God changes not. What God said in the past, He'll bring judgment for. He'll bring that judgment in the future for the same things. It changes not. He changes not. I want to look this morning something. Well, another, you know, let me just say this though quickly. One of the other things is the word tolerance means to the allowable deviation from standards. See, that's what we do. There are standards that God has set. You know, when I was a kid, there were standards in Christianity that there are not today. There's one thing, as I noticed this over the years, this so-called spirit. I watch people come out, you know, of groups, and they'll knock, you know, this group or that group that they were with, and they were in. But there's one thing I'll say for the plain people I'm in. They're better than the people who have come out of the plain people today. They lived more godly lives. They wouldn't cross lines. They wouldn't do things. People got over in what they call freedom today. And their freedom is the freedom to sin, the freedom not to be dedicated toward God, the freedom of to take God, I can come to church or not, or I can just do what I want when I want. They never did that. They were never like that. And I'm not like that. The freedom that I received is to follow God. It's not to do what I want. It's not to do what I want. That's not the freedom I got. I do not have any freedom to sin. I've been delivered. You know, we're singing about these blood songs. People don't believe in the blood, the power of the blood today. We believe, you know, the blood was just something that fixed me so I can just go have my life. Took care of me. And that's not what it is. It's degrading. I want you to look at something in God dealing with someone. We're going to go over to Mark the 8th chapter. We're going to, in fact, it's today, but next week, and as I teach and minister, we're going to go through a lot of scripture. Because it's number one, we need to be settled on the fact of what God's saying, what God says about things. Because we need to sit down and begin to draw lines in God's dealing with people. See, one of the things that we lack hugely today, there is a non-correction church. A non-correction church. If you don't like corrections, there's plenty of churches in the community here you can go to, and they'll never correct you. And you can feel good and say they're a nice church. But there's one thing. You will not like Jesus. Don't ever have a desire to get close to Jesus if you don't like correction. Don't ever have a desire to get close to Jesus. I know when people walk close to Jesus, and they're not, because they get more corrected lives. People who don't correct their lives, I know this, they're not close to Jesus, because their lives don't get corrected. I found this out. Sometimes I was over, and I know, he's going to deal with me about this. I just know. I just know he's going to deal with me about this thing. I just know. Well, I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced that many people don't pray, seek God, or go to the Word, because They don't want to get too close because they'll hear. These people say, I don't hear anything from God. And I know why. They don't want to hear from God. I can tell by their lives. They don't want to hear from God. They have no desire to it. You know, I was in the military. You know, sometimes I didn't want to get in front of the sergeant. I knew it wasn't going to be pretty. So I wasn't looking forward to it. But I want you to see something. There's one thing. It's like I've always told you. When I got to Vietnam, I was so glad of those men who didn't put up with my nonsense. So glad. They kept me alive. They taught me and trained me and they disciplined me. So when I was under pressure, I didn't fall apart. I wasn't Mr. or Mrs. whining and crying and complaining about the problems of life. Most people in there, what they're whining and crying about, say, Dear Lord, I went through more as a young man from my time. I went in the service at 17 and I got out at 20 years old, was in Vietnam. I faced more things of pressure and most people are facing their whole life, a bunch of whiners. Talk about all these Christians and they're just having so hard and they just, has anybody been shooting at you lately? Anybody been putting mines out around the area you're going through? People sit around, the church world today. I'm amazed. I'm amazed. We don't stand up against things and we got to come to this. Why? Because there's an enemy and he is pushing big. We're in a dangerous time and many Christians are in great danger. And if they don't shortly make some changes, there will not be a change. God will let it go the way that it is and it will not be turned back. You can take that to the bank, folks. I do not believe in you can just keep going and keep going and it'll be all right. God will finally fix it if you decide. You can go to the point. I've been around people who have crossed the line and can never fix it again. I've watched people mess around in their marriages till they can't ever fix it again. It can't be fixed. I've been around. I don't believe in you can just keep letting things go. And God can wave waves of a magic wand. No, he might smack you on the head and say, wake up, stupid. But I doubt if he'll wave a wand. Believe me, he's had to say to Ed, wake up, stupid. And if you ain't ever heard him saying it, you ain't ever been close to him. Because he would have definitely said it to you at one time or another. Hallelujah, might as well laugh, it's all true. I learned to laugh about it. I'm not going to sit and cry. Hallelujah. Nobody likes to go through things and have somebody deal with them, but there comes the times that you have to have that. And thank God that there's somebody will do it. Glory to God. In Mark the 8th chapter, I want you to look at something. We're going to look at a story here. Sounds real good. And in Mark the 8th chapter, we're going to go to verse 27. And we find here in verse 27, it starts, it says, Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the town of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road, he asked the disciples, saying to them, Who do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist, but some Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. He said to them, But who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, You're the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about it. Now, if you read over Matthew, and Matthew, and I'm just quickly going to read it. Matthew 16, in verses 16 and 17, it said, Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, Jesus answered and said, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has revealed this to you by my Father, which is in heaven. In other words, Peter just got a revelation from God. Jesus said, You got this revelation from God. Jesus says, God, in other words, God revealed that to you. Now we know this, that Jesus talking many times, the leaders and the Pharisees and those different ones, they had no revelation of who he was. They had no revelation. They didn't get, so in other words, revelation just isn't thrown out there. You're going to have to go after revelation. Well, Peter and them did. They're following after Jesus. But I want you to see what happens after this. In verse 31, back in Mark 8, says, And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and to be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke these words openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now understand this. Peter's a guy that got a revelation who he was. But now we're going to find out this same Peter yields to a wrong spirit. Peter turns around and yields to a demonic spirit. Now, he did have a revelation over here. But see, Peter got over in the natural. Listen to this. But when he had turned around and looked at the disciples, in other words, Jesus looked around, looked at the other disciples after Peter doing this. Now look at it. Here's the Messiah. Jesus. Now look at it. Peter says, this guy's the Messiah. And the Messiah said, this is what's going to happen to me. And he said, no, that ain't going to happen to you. No. No. That can't be. That's not going to be. Now listen here. When he had turned around and looked at the other disciples, he rebuked Peter. Now, I want you to understand this. Most ministers I've ever heard teach this say, oh, he wasn't rebuking Peter. He was rebuking the demon. I'm sorry. The scripture says he rebuked Peter. You need to understand the importance of what he did and why he rebuked Peter. Because it's one of these things today. Loads of Christians are running around. And what they do is, well, basically it's like the devil made me do it. You got to learn not to yield to the devil. You know, Christians have over the years, well, you know, we just have a curse. You know, there's been a curse on our family or this and all this nonsense going around saying, okay, yeah, the devil's allowed to come and curse me. Well, the Bible says I'm redeemed from the curse, so... No, but we're not. We got one. And so what they do is they glorify the devil and they make an excuse of why they yield to the devil in their families and in their lives. Why they yield to the devil, they make the excuse for it. It's like it's okay. It ain't okay. You need rebuked for yielding because the Bible says you've been redeemed from the curse. I don't care what was on my family. When I got born again, I changed families. Most Christians never change families. They like to stay in their old dead family that they were in, old dead religious junk. They stay in it. They don't ever leave it. And they just go along with the old junk again. Well, he said, get behind me, Satan. He rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. He said, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Do you think he was saying to the devil that you're... Well, surely the devil isn't mindful. He's saying to Peter. Why? Peter was mindful of fleshly things more than he was mindful of godly things. Whoo! Jesus rebuked him right in front of all the other disciples. My God. He wasn't loving much at all, was he? Oh, he should have took him aside. And there's one thing as Peter learned. You know, sometimes the rebukes that I got, I remember in the military, I mean, they just call you straight out. They would chew you. You know what, though? This is one thing you learn, not to do it the next time. The reason the church does the things that they do and the cowardness in the church and the sin in the church is because they're not rebuked. People do not learn to, hey, I don't want to get rebuked again. Why? No, you're okay. You're just all right. You're not. No, I'm not all right. If I'm yielding to wrong things, if I'm yielding to the devil, please yell at me. You're God. Today in the church world, you do that and you're not loving. Jesus would be, and I'm just telling you right out, Jesus would be kicked out of most churches today. He would not be allowed in them. You go teach what the Word of God says. You go talk this stuff in a church. See how long I'll last. You think you're going to be inviting me back? Oh, no, we don't want that. Please, don't call me out in front of anybody. Let me sin in front of people openly, and it's okay. But don't call me out for it. We have no shame in openly. People have no shame in doing sin openly. Christians have no shame in doing openly. I mean, I was at some people had a birthday party for the kids. I was at a party, and a guy was a Christian there. He was a Christian, telling about, oh, like he's some kind of wonderful Christian. Talking about him and his brother get drunk together. I mean, openly talking that stuff. And he's talking, telling this other guy, and I'm sitting there listening, and this other Christian, who's supposed to be a really good Christian, go to a really good church, don't have enough guts to stand here and tell him, buddy, you're out of line. And I just thought, man, I don't want to be around much either of them. We have a cowardice today. There's a cowardice in the church. We tacked on the word love, and it isn't. It's hatred. It's evil. It's a hatred of God and the things of God, but we labeled it love. Thinking we're going to go somewhere. I want to go somewhere. I don't know why, don't you? I want to tolerate this junk. God didn't, Jesus didn't tolerate. Listen what Jesus goes on. He goes, when he called the people to himself, there's people around. There's other people beside the disciples. He says he called, when he called the people to himself with his disciples, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In other words, if you, whoever desires to come to me, what do you have to do? You just come any way you are. I accept you just the way you are. I just like you just like you are. Did he say that? That's what's preached mostly today. Jesus just accepts you the way you are. No, he don't. Jesus just told him, you got to take up your cross. He said, you got to deny. He has to deny himself. You got to deny you. Man, one of the hardest things for you to ever do is to give up you. We give up a lot of things, but try giving up you. I know. I've had to slap me down a number of times over the years because of not, you got to deny you. Jesus said you had to do that. I wonder if he was right. You know, we know this, that there's a lot of Peters in the church because they don't talk this message. No, Lord, that ain't the way it is. Here's how it is. Now, so whoever comes after me, he says, after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life must lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Now listen, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? See, we talked today about this thing about, you know, this coming to Jesus. Well, this isn't about a life. I just accept Jesus and then, you know, go down the road and live my life and then I'm going to end up. Jesus said you had to deny yourself. Jesus said, don't matter how much you get out here and you gain in life and all the things that you do, that has no measure against you ending up in heaven. That's no measuring. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Listen to what he says. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, listen, who's ever ashamed of me and my words? Lots of the church world is ashamed of Jesus and his words. Loads of spirit-filled Christians are ashamed of Jesus and his words. He said, in this what? In this adulterous and sinful generation. Here he goes again. He's speaking to the people, and he calls them an adulterous and sinful generation. My God, this guy ain't loving at all. He ought to come and see us. Let us tell him what he needs to preach. Of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. If Jesus Christ came today, he would be ashamed of a lot of Christians. Loads of them. Jesus told Kenneth Hagin in 1950 the same vision. Many of my people will not be ready to meet me at my coming. There's going to be a lot who are going, he's going to be ashamed of. There's going to be a lot. See, we need to know the time that we're living in and what's going on. See, standards cannot be lowered. Why? If you lower a standard, it's like we've done today in our educational system. Our children, we're having to load, you know, the SATs. We're having to load the scores on them. Why? We're doing all these. We have lowered standards. Whenever you lower a standard in one area, you're going to have to lower it in others. You can't lower standards over here on the basic things and not have an end result of a lower standard. That's an impossibility. We live in the lower standard church today. We're the lower standard church. The standards have been set lower and lower. Why? Tell people you're meeting it. See, you can get into college today. You can go to college where years ago you wouldn't have gotten into college with the scores on the SATs. They went and turned around. I thought, you know, a few years back here, they went through the thing and they said, the SATs are higher now. Yeah, the SAT scores are higher. Oh, isn't this wonderful? And found out They were giving everybody now 150 points going into it. The test. That's what they're doing. Lower standards. See, saying, oh, we got higher standards now. So people could drop 149 points and still be higher than what they See, we live in the place of a lie. That's the church. The church has lowered the standard to be a Christian. And people are not Christians until they are. We have lowered standards other than the Bible says to be a Christian. And many run around and say, I'm a Christian. And they're not. Why? The standards were all lowered. The standards are lowered. We say, oh, this is what you have to do to be a Christian. Here it is. Here, this is it. You can go out here. You can, hey, you know, you can be an adulterer, you know, fornicator. You can be a homosexual. You can be, you could even be a minister. Come on. Let's lower the standards. Why? It fills the pews. Let's lower the standards. All you have to do is give money now. Give money. Oh, my God, if you're giving money, you're just such a great person. You're just wonderful. See, we lower standards. The standards that are set by God must be upheld. We must uphold these standards. If you have lowered standards, you cannot judge rightly. You can't judge rightly. You won't be judging right. You can't lower standards. So we look at it. Was Jesus in love? You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love. And we say this term, speaking the truth in love. Why do we speak the truth in love? He says, may grow up. In other words, you can grow up in all things to him who is Christ. He says, speaking the truth in love. He didn't say speaking love. See, we have this love language today. It is a perverted love language. He said we speak the truth in love. In other words, we tell the people truth, not because we hate them. We tell them because they need to know what the truth is. See, you know, and it's like me. I misread all my sergeants when I was going through training. I thought they hated me. I thought they just loved giving me a hard time and being miserable to me. But when I turned around and got in Vietnam, I thought, they, you know, those guys liked me. They were willing to put me through. And the bad thing about it is they had to go through that training with us. They went through the same nonsense. So they could train me. They liked me. You see, people don't recognize Jesus likes them today. If somebody comes along and rebukes them, oh, that ain't love. They don't even know what love is. They don't know. And they rebuke the love, and they turn around and yield right to the person who's deceiving them. His deceit tells them they're all right when they're not. You're okay. You're okay. I don't want to be told I'm okay if I'm not okay. Jesus spoke the truth to Peter. Why? Because he loved Peter. Do you know what? We don't have any recordings. Peter did stupid like that again. Why? It worked! He didn't tell Peter and go take him aside and make him feel like he's okay and so Peter can go do it again and feel all right. This is why things don't get corrected today. Like I always watch it. The Bible talks about correcting a child early. Because if you don't, you won't be able to correct them. Let them go till they're 5 or 6 years old and then tell me the problems you have and ask me, what do you do about it? Well, give them to somebody else. You ain't got no sense. That's what you do about it. You correct them early. You don't wait down the line. You correct them early. See, early correction's good. Jesus corrected Peter early, didn't he? Not today. No, they'd say, no, he shouldn't have done that. No, he shouldn't have done that. He should let Peter just go on his way. Well, he didn't, praise God. Because the Bible says this, you know the truth. The truth will make you free. You are not free if you've been lied to and told you're all right and you're not. You will have no freedom. You will have no freedom. There isn't any freedom in that. There is no freedom in those things. But we found Jesus rebuking the whole generation over this thing. Telling them what they were like. One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, this is why I know most Christians don't know how the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. That's his job. The church does not preach any conviction of sin. Christians ain't even convicted of sin. There's no conviction among the Christians about sinning. Over the years, I don't know how many times. Well, you know, you're just gonna sin. And preachers preach it. I've heard preachers say it in the pulpit. Oh, you're just gonna sin. Oh, we haven't been delivered from it. Sin is gonna be the norm. You can't believe sin is the norm and you have any conviction about it. You don't. If you go around talking, well, you're just gonna sin. Well, you're just gonna live like a sinner then. Get over it. Quit trying to get things from God. You ain't getting nothing anyhow. It's nonsense. We've been delivered from sin. Hallelujah. Glory. I'm glad sin ain't the norm. Dear Lord. Oh my. Hallelujah. We just definitely got to change norms, don't we? Hallelujah. Matthew 17, I want you to look at something. We're going to look at a few to this today, but then next we're going to go into more and more. We're going to go things directly that Jesus said and did. But here we have Matthew 17, and we're going to look at verse 15 of Matthew, verse 15, we're going to start. Here's Jesus. Now, understand, Jesus has been up on the mountain. He had Peter, James, and John's with him, you know, and up there, Elijah and Elisha appeared, and Moses and Elijah appeared, and Peter and them saw him, and they just sort of, their brains went tilt, and then they come down off the mountain, and there's a guy down here, and the other disciples are down below, and Jesus arrives down here. And this guy comes to Jesus, and in verse 15 says, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water." So he said, "I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation." Now listen. This guy comes for deliverance. "God, deliver my son." And Jesus says, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I put up with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." You know, this isn't some sweet, kind little thing Jesus is doing. Jesus is coming on. I'm going to find out. We got a guy that's in unbelief, and we got his disciples in unbelief. They should at least be able to tell him how to get out of unbelief, but nobody's done nothing. Jesus goes around and preaches. These people show up, chase after him, want what he's got, and pay no attention to the word. They're faithless. Oh, my. Does it sound like anybody today? Listen to faith messages. They're just as faithless as they were when they started listening to the message. Just as faith. Can't get nothing from God no better than what they did. They've listened and listened. Woo! Somebody talk to this man. He's So it says, "And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it says it came out of him, and the child was cured from that arm, that hour." Now, one of the things we go over, and we can look on another account of it, tells you the guy said to Jesus when he made this statement is, "Help my unbelief." In other words, the rebuke brought the guy to a reality that he wasn't where he was supposed to be. To tell a person they're in faith and you know they're not, you're a liar. To tell people they're going to get something when they're not, you're a liar. I won't lie to people. I ain't going to lie to people. I ain't going to tell them they're all right in their faith. They're not. And I know they're not. I ain't going to tell them. That's perpetrating a lie. Jesus wasn't a liar. Jesus told the truth. Why? The truth made you free. So what happens? What goes on beyond this? Verse 19, it said the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief." Well, this isn't rocket science. Why wouldn't that devil? Can you imagine these guys? They don't even know that they don't even have any faith to cast the thing out. They don't even know they're in unbelief. Jesus has had these guys out there doing this stuff, and they come along and the church world today. You know, the first thing on the top of the church world list, the first thing that we're supposed to be able to do is, in the name of Jesus, cast out demons. And you'll find that most Christians, most spirit-filled Christians, 99% of them have never dealt with a demon in their life. They'll just let it go. They've never cast a demon out. They never even try to stop the demons doing stuff. They're just in the psychological things trying to figure out what's going on. I don't understand. I don't know what's happening. I don't know this. Somebody pray for me. What they need is smacked on the head with a stick to wake them up. Say, "What's wrong with you, space cadet? Can't you identify with..." They don't know. "I don't know if I'm in faith or not." Well, that was easy to figure out. You're not. You just said you don't know. Faith is when you know. Faith is knowing. The disciples, "Why couldn't we cast that out?" How about Jesus went, oh my God, bring the wine in. Come on. Get the wine out. My God. Oh, see, you have to be bad. See, you know, labor's dumb as you are. So you're in good company. You can identify ourselves. We're stupid sometimes, aren't we? If we don't identify, there's no change can be made. Change cannot come. As long as you think you're all right, you can never change. I don't ever feel that I've arrived where I'm supposed to be. Why? Because I know there I have to go further in things. I can't ever get to the point to think that I'm all right. You know, it was like years ago, here back here about 5 or 6 years ago. And I told the story before. I was down at Randall Greer's meetings down in March. It was a March down in Gatlinburg. And I had this thing. I'd go to bed at night, and I'd just start coughing and coughing and coughing. And during the day, I was fine. But at night, I couldn't get any sleep. Every time I went to try to go to sleep, I'd cough and cough and cough. Just kept it up. So you know, I made confessions of faith and this and that and the other thing. And I did the thing. And finally, it was Thursday morning. And Thursday morning, I woke up. You know, it's the last day of the meetings. And I woke up on Thursday morning. And I finally stopped and I said, because before I hadn't. See, I was being just Mr. Faith, just following my nice little, what I think are faith principles. I wouldn't have faith at all. I'm making confessions and say, yes, I believe I'm healed, blah, 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 blah. And I'm going through this thing. And I wake up in the morning. I said, Lord, Lord, what is going on here with this thing? You know, I got about an hour sleep that night and maybe on and off. And I said, what's going on? He said, what's going on? He said, you ain't believing me at all. He said, you know what to do and ain't doing it. He said, all you've been doing is paying attention to your symptoms. That's all you pay attention to. And you know what I said? Lord, you're exactly right. You're exactly right. That's what I've been doing. I've been focusing on coughing instead of healing. That's why some of you can't get healed. All you do is focus always on your problem. You don't focus on Jesus the healer. You're focused on your problem. You're focused on it all the time. That's your big thing. And you run to people to pray. So pray to focus on my problem. It ain't about healing. It's about the problem. Focused on the problem. Folks, I know. I've been there. Now, here's a guy that has turned around and know it. And me, I'm sitting here, you know, and his one thing is, and he dealt with me according to me. So he said to me, he said, and this is what the Lord spoke to me right there in the hotel room. I'm in there by myself, but he's talking clear. He says to me, you can't have my best. You don't deserve it. Oh, he ain't loving. What's wrong with this Jesus? I must have the wrong Jesus. I want the guy that goes to the Presbyterian church where the homosexuals are. They'll say, I'm all right. Or maybe the Brethren church. There, you'll be all right too today. You know? I want that Jesus. No, he said, you don't deserve. He said, you need to go to the doctor. That's what he told me. You need to go. What he's going to do, he's going to teach me a lesson. My God. Would Jesus actually do something like that? He said, I want you to go to a doctor. I said, Lord, that sounds nice. I don't know no doctors around. How do you get into a doctor? At home, you can't get into a doctor when you need one. How are you going to get into a doctor? And the Lord said this to me. He goes, go downstairs and ask at the desk down there, and they'll tell you where a clinic is. And I thought, well, you could have told me where's that, but I ain't going to argue with it. I'm already in trouble. See, I got enough sense. See, some people are just dumb as a stick. They'll just sit there and argue the point. Well, I went downstairs, and I went right up to the desk, and I said, where's the clinic out here? And they said, oh, there's one right over there. They told me where it is. And I went over to the clinic. So I went through the clinic and basically, you know, told me, you know, what's going on, what's happening. I have a nice doctor, very nice man, and he went through the things with me. And, but, you know, he couldn't heal me. You know, he could give me some stuff to help, but he couldn't heal me. But I turned around and I went back, and I remember I went back to the hotel, and I said to the Lord about it. The Lord said to me, because you were obedient and did what I told you to do, he said, you're going to have a quick recovery. Till the end of the day, I mean, I was just absolutely fine and everything was good. But you know, see, what he did, he taught me a lesson. Sometimes you don't need a quick fix. You need to learn the hard way. Because if you don't, you'll do the same thing again. You ain't no different than me. Come on. You know, we just learn from the past. Duh. No, we don't. We don't learn from the past. We just go do the same dumb thing we did before. Didn't work. You know? See, I see people that they're always going to go get somebody to pray for them, pray for them. It never changes it. But the next time they get somebody an opportunity to pray for them, they'll run right back to it again. Why? They don't realize they need to make a change. So if somebody did pray something would happen. Okay, we'll talk about something else here. What do you think? Anyhow, let's go over here and look at some more of this. So he told them their unbelief, and he said, surely I say to you, if you have, now listen with this, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Now, what did he tell them? He said, faith as a mustard seed. See, he wasn't talking here about having a little bit of faith. Because if he did, I'm sure they did have a little bit of faith, but it didn't work, did it? So he can't be talking about having a little bit of faith. Yet most ministers preach, if you just have a little bit of faith. You know what a little bit of faith will do? A little bit of nothing. That's what it'll do. That's what a little bit of faith will do. A little bit of nothing. He's talking about if you have faith like a mustard seed. What's in a mustard seed will produce a tree. Will your faith produce a tree? He said, where birds of the air come in. Well, he can't be talking about little faith. He's talking about that little tiny seed will produce something big. See, true faith, pure faith will produce something big. But it's got to be faith. It can't have any doubt to it. Jesus said himself concerning a tree, a curse. He said, you can't have any doubt in your heart. You must believe that the things that you said will come to pass. Then you'll have what you say. So it isn't having a little bit of faith. Your faith has to be pure. It can't have anything else in it. Just like the parable of the sower. Contaminated seed produces junk. No fruit. You can't get fruit with a contaminated seed. You know, if you got these seed companies out here and they had produced it over the years, sometimes they had messed up seeds. Seeds got messed up and they planted them out there. The farmers didn't get what they were wanting to get. It don't happen. You can't have a contaminated seed. You got to have pure faith. Just like a seed, you want the seed to be pure. Whatever you're going to plant, you want that seed to be pure to produce it. You don't want a junk seed. You don't want a seed that's going to produce a plant, you know, the ears of corn, and the ears of corn are twisted and turned and have really weird things in them and stuff. You don't want that. Farmers aren't looking for that. Well, your faith is exactly the same way. And so we need to understand these things. Just Jesus dealing with these things. I'm not going to go into any more of these, but we're going to go on to next one. We're going to look at numbers of things here in the scriptures. Jesus dealing with people. What Jesus dealt with people and how Jesus talked. Jesus, we know this about Jesus. Jesus never sinned. So he could have never done any of these things where he wasn't in love when he did it. Because if he did, he was in sin. Then he did not qualify to die for your sin because he wasn't sinless. See, we can't identify. If we don't know the truth, we don't know if somebody's speaking in love or not. I don't know how many people over the years come to me, you know, they're going to marry somebody and, oh, they're just so in love, you know. And after they get married, it ain't so lovely. But this person said this, and this person said that, and they said this, and they said that. I know a woman in a church we were at, and you know, she's going to marry this guy, and you know, the minister tried to talk to her about the fact of, well, you know, you're going to go through things, and it's not all going to be pretty. Oh, he would never do anything. He'll never. See, she's denying. She don't know nothing about love. And they're divorced today. I didn't marry him. I wouldn't have married him. I didn't marry him because I knew she's a knucklehead. She wasn't being realistic at all. And I've had people sit down and say, why do you love the other person? And this is the answer that 99% of Christians will say. They'll tell you why they like that individual, and it's all based on what that individual does for them right now. And I always say, what if they quit doing that? Oh, they won't ever do that. I say, man, you're going to have a surprising marriage. You're going to have a surprising marriage. It's going to be exciting for you. Because most people's love is based on how it makes them feel and what's being done to them. And I'll ask them this. You told me, I said, why, you know, why you want to marry them? Because they love you. I said, what about your love? What do you bring to this marriage? You're just telling me what they bring to the marriage. What does your love bring to this thing? And they'll sit and stammer and stutter and try to figure out things, and they've never thought that for 2 seconds. It's all about what I'm going to get. Marriage is about what I'm going to get. Woo! I got things I never thought I was going to get. You know what? It's about, see how to grow up in marriage. See, if you don't want to grow up, don't get married. That's the thing, dude. You don't want to grow up, don't get married. Don't want to hook up with Jesus if you don't want to get grow up. Well, that's going to be a painful, painful thing. That's why we have to change the gospel, because it's a painful thing to follow the real Jesus. I have to put my flesh under. And that's painful sometimes. Did you ever notice that? Did you ever notice the pain that you go through trying to bring your stupid flesh under? Well, if you don't come to talk to me, I'll tell you stories. About my flesh, and then you can lie about yours. So, it's painful, and it is, dealing with you. Walking in love. You know, when we're walking in love, you know, and things ain't going good, you know, it's a dangerous thing to walk in love. It's a dangerous thing today to be truthful to people. It's a dangerous thing. You work for businesses, they never want you to be truthful. They never want you. Now, the average business today will never want you to be truthful. Employees, if you're in management, they don't want you to be truthful. You don't ever be truthful. You say what people want to hear and then criticize them behind their backs. That's what they do today. I'll never forget, you know, I was in sales, number of things I did in sales over the years, but I remember one sales company that I was working for. They'd have these sales meetings. They'd bring these guys in from corporate headquarters to go over with us about selling. And all they do is tell you how to lie, cheat, and steal. How to manipulate people. And I told them, I said, you know, you guys got great products in these company, great products to sell. Why on earth would you spend the time lying to people? Well, I said, once you do that, and they find out, you have a non-return customer. I said, there's one thing that I found out. I said, there's not a customer that I've sold to. And we were selling, I was in the company I was at that time was Tylo. They were owned by Reynolds Aluminum. We sold siding and roofing and windows and all kinds of stuff like that. I said, there's not one person that I've sold to that I can't go back to their house. And I said, they'll invite me in. I said, man, if they're having dinner, they'll invite me to come and sit down with dinner. I was a sinner, but I knew you don't lie and cheat to people. If you got something, if your product isn't any good, then you need to lie and steal if you want to make any money out. You're going to have to do that. You're going to have to do that. But you got some. But see, today it's just out there. I mean, the dishonesty is on the top of the list. Try to use advertisement that really is something you're really not. You're not as great as your advertisement, you know. You know, we wonder why people expect such a high standard. Because they tell us they're going to give it to us, and they never do. It's like our politicians. I don't care if they're Democrats or Republicans. They do the exact same thing. They shoot this high standard, and those guys don't even get it above their knee. But they shoot a standard over the head and wonder why people are upset. Because we live in a lying world. We live in a lying world with a lying church that lies to people and tell them they're going to be blessed when they're not. Tell them they're going to go to heaven and they end up in hell. We live in this stuff, folks. This is why Mike said, it's dangerous. And it's dangerous for you if you jump in it and you're doing it. I had when I was doing sales, my sales manager that I worked for. Now, let's go back. This goes back into the early 70s. Now, in the early 70s, this guy was making almost $250,000 a year because he got a percentage of all we sold. He made at least $250,000 back in early 70s. That's big money. $250,000 back there, that's like being a millionaire today. He was making every year off of us. And he was a lying, cheating scumbag to the word go. He would lie to anybody. He used to want to go out with me all the time on the sales. And I used to say, you coming out? I ain't selling nothing. I said, you don't go to me. I said, you ain't going with me. See, as a sinner, I wouldn't go along with the man. And I told him, I said, you can fire me. But I said, you're going to lose a good salesman. That's your problem. I said, you lose on this deal. And he knew it was smart. Let him alone. But these guys would take him out. He would lie to customers all the time. Always lying to customers. Thinking he's going to do something and customers would find out. You know, and things that he would do. And, you know, he went on with that thing. I wouldn't allow him to go out. But anyhow, sometime I found out, after I'd left the company and that stuff, I found out after a short period of time, he ended up dying in a car accident and that stuff. And so all that money and all that lying and cheating didn't do a whole lot of good, did it? Didn't do much good. And see, we need to understand this. We're living in a world today is more dangerous than what it was then, because today lying, cheating, and stealing is the norm. It is the norm. The spirit of Antichrist is operating, and it's got into the church, and it's brought false doctrine. It's false doctrines are lies. That's what they are. And they're preaching them. They're preaching them today. You know, you can go out here, grace. You don't no longer have to repent from sin. Yet Jesus said you do. It's from the scriptures, and we're going to look at what Jesus said about repentance and what Jesus said to Christians about repentance. We're going to look at those things because, folks, we need to be able to stand against these doctrines out here. If you don't know, you're going to end up biting them. Loads of good Christians today are following. They were good following God. They got off listening to things. They said in churches that after a while, the ministers turned around and brought doctrines of devils into the church, telling them they're all right and the things that are not all right. They started getting sucked into the things. They started slowly getting pulled into things, not examining nor judging themselves anymore, because you never do that anymore. We don't. You know, we're just wonderful people and God loves us and I'm a Christian and I'm better, you know. I don't smoke or swear. Well, if you ain't living right, go ahead and smoke and swear because it makes no difference. Might as well enjoy something. You might as well start smoking now because you're going to see a lot of it when you die. I don't believe just because you're a Christian, you're just going to end up in heaven. I don't believe that, and the Bible don't teach it either. Jesus didn't teach it. And see, we need to come down to these facts of things. There's a life to be lived. There's this godly life. And the pressure is on, folks. I don't know if you find it knocking on your door. It's sure knocking on mine. Trying to lower the standards. Other Christians around trying to lower the standards. We have ministers all the time trying to lower the standards, trying to lower the standards. Let's get them lower. Let's get them lower down here. Let's do this. I want a move of God. I don't want to watch a move of God. I don't want to go to meetings and sit and watch God move. I want to be God moving in me. So there's standards that we need to keep. There's places that we need to walk. We need direction and we need correction, especially in the church today. We need correction. We need things said that we didn't want to hear. But I'll tell you what, those things will raise us up to stand in a spot. Hallelujah. In a place of faith and in the power of God where you can't go without it. We need a place of discipline where discipline Christian lives. Hallelujah. That this is the way we walk in this. And we don't change it for anybody. We don't change it because somebody else wants to do something. We don't change it. You know, it's just like me as a sinner. I told a guy he could fire me from the job if he didn't like it because I wasn't going to do what he said to do. It was wrong. I worked at H.B. Reese Candy Company. I read there and I was assisted in a department. And my boss, we had flour bin that had got some metal in it. And he wanted to just quick clean out and then just go ahead and run it. And I said, we can't do that. I said, we got to get everything out of there. And I said, we got to get that whole thing cleaned down and dried out on the inside because of metal in there. And I said, before we run it again. He said, I'm your boss. I'm telling you to do it. I said, I'm going to tell you right now, I will not do it. I said, number one, I said, it's against the law. I said, to do that. I said, there are standards set by the Food and Drug Administration, different things and what we have to do. OSHA has standards on things that I have to do. I said, I won't do it. And he said, I'll fire you. I said, go ahead and fire me. I said, you can fire me. And I said, you could actually do it. You could fire me. But I said, I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to go to FDA after I'm fired. And I said, you know, I might not have a job, but you surely won't. And you'll probably be in jail for what you did. So I said, go ahead and do what you want. Fire me. I said, I don't care. I won't do it. Most people would give up their job. They wouldn't give their job up for 2 seconds. Most Christians will go along with doing dishonest. I told him I wouldn't. I said, I ain't doing it. I said, you can fire me. I said, fine, fire me. Get to the fire now. But I said, there's a great cost. There's one thing that's better. There's a great cost. People who lie, cheat, and steal, there's a cost to pay for that stuff. You're not going to get by with it. You've been ripping somebody off. You ain't getting by with it. Some people wonder why they're in the messes they are and financially and things. They're going to stay in those messes. You can't rip people off and get away with that stuff. Money's not number one on Ed's agenda. A job ain't number one on my agenda. I got to please Jesus. There's a standard. I have standards I will not lower. I won't lower. I won't lower for anybody. I'm not going to lower the standard. I don't care if it causes you to get run over by a truck. I don't lower the standard. So you got to do that in your life. You have to have standards that are set. you lower for nobody. You don't tell them that it's okay. You don't tell them it's all right. You have standards here. You can't get me. I ain't gonna lie, cheat, and steal. I ain't gonna do those things. I'm not gonna do that. I'm not gonna say something's all right when it's not. I'm not gonna do that. Tell me what I want to hear. Tell me what I want to know. Everything, you know, they used to have this saying, your chickens will come to roost. Meaning anything you do, it's going to come to roost one day. There's people getting their lives 20 years down the road and wonder why certain things happen to them in life. They don't remember back 20 years ago, and now it's come to roost. And they have never repented or never turned from none of that. And they've just walked on down the road, and they wonder why. Jesus, through speaking, well, we can say through the Apostle Paul, we get a commandment, it's the Word of God. But the commandment, you know, for children, obey their parents and Lord. That might be, you know, they live a long life and live long in the land. In other words, if you don't obey your parents, don't be surprised. Maybe at 40 years old, you die. And people say, I don't understand why they died. They don't remember all the disobedience back there as a child. And all that stuff that they never obeyed and they did. And they go through their what they call teen years and in their 20s and they're given hard times. They don't remember those things. This good preaching, folks. Why? When standards get lowered, we don't do that. The Lord anointed me to tell my kids that when they were little kids because they kept rebelling and they were just really little. He said, I was at Rheem at the time. And Alyssa and Lena, they're just always quarreling with each other. And I just tell them, I finally got fed up with it. I just got fed up. Didn't know what I was going to do. I told them, you guys, we coming home to church. I said, you guys go in the house, sit down on the sofa. He said, I said, you go in and said, I'm going to talk to you. And I'll tell you what, I was just downright fed up with it. I was like, Jesus, let me kill them and send them to heaven. I would go to prison for the rest of my life rather than put up with these two insane little idiots. Oh, you think they're cute. Then you got to live with them for the rest of their life. Let them live like hell. See, no, we ain't putting up with it. And then when they got out of the car, they went in the house and they were whining and stuff because they knew Daddy was mad as a hornet. And I sat there in the car and I said, God, what am I going to say? I just said, I don't want to talk to them. What am I going to say? And the Lord took me over to Ephesians and said, you go and read that scripture to them and you let them know they keep this stuff up. It's going to shorten their life. It's the Bible, parents. It's the Bible, kids. We don't believe it. We think we can get away with that stuff and it's just going to work out all right. We wonder why things happen. We wonder why things turn out. We wonder why things messed up. It's the Bible. See, these are hard things to have said, but it's the truth. Do you think Paul was kidding when he said about that commandment there? Do you think he was? He said, that's the first commandment with a promise. This is a promise. You don't want to obey your parents. It's going to shorten your life. That's a promise. Woo-hoo! Did you find that in your promise box when you pulled it out this morning? I looked at it. Let's look at the promises of God. Well, that's one of them. See, I don't want to make my kids afraid. Your kids should fear greatly in disobedience. If they don't, you're not training them. My kids were afraid to disobey me. Kept them alive. Because why? They knew Daddy'd whoop them. They knew Daddy'd get a hold of them. Wanda, for a time, lost their fear of it because she wouldn't step in and do. She came to me one day and complained about the kids. I told her, you let them go away with it. Don't you come to me and me the guy. I'm going to be the tough guy. I said, if they want to run over you and you let them, then they go ahead and run over you. You just go right ahead. Don't you come to me when you won't deal with them. Woo! Isn't that really nice? Loving, best thing I ever said to her. She brought it to a halt. I didn't run to kids. Look, what are you doing to mama? Well, if mama let them run over, what does it do any good? Daddy goes say, next time they would run over mama again. That's what they do. Those little knuckleheads will get in there and try to divide you. That's what they do. But they knew they couldn't divide their daddy. Greatest compliment I ever got from a daughter since after they grew up and were married. And they said, you know, we were talking. They said, there's one thing. You always lived what you believed. In our house, they know. They saw me live every day. They said, you lived what you believed. Would they say that about you? See, that's important. See, it doesn't matter what I believe. Everybody's watching. People know whether you live it or not. You can say all you want. You can say, tell people you love Jesus. We'll find that out in half an hour. I can put the stones back down. Just kidding. But folks, I'm dealing with it. This is where we're today. We're afraid of these standards. I'm not afraid of these standards. I'm not afraid of the standard of the word because I know it's my blessing. I love my children, and I want my children to do well and grow up well. I wanted them to. I wasn't my kids' best friend. I was their drill sergeant. I was the person training them so they could live a long life and be blessed. I wanted to be the guy when the battle started in life, they could stand. When they got married, they could stand through the things. They didn't have to come whining to mom and dad all the time, and mom and dad has to be your God. Well, you're not going to be able to do it anyhow. You ain't going to be able to fix it all for it. Once they get old enough, they're going to have to fix it. But if they ain't been trained, they are not good soldiers, they ain't going to stand in the battle. They ain't been trained. I used to tell my daughters, they were little, I used to tell them, say, you're not going to grow up and be a burden on society. You're not going to be one of these just taking stuff from society. You're not going to do that. You're going to be a blessing to society. That's what you're going to be. You're going to take your place. I started making them take their place when they were little. I didn't wait till they got older. They had to take their place, do stuff. My kids were little, they had to do things. They were expected and demanded, and they went and didn't do it. You didn't get away with it just because you're a kid. Not in my house. You lived there, you were part of the family, you wouldn't run the family. The family was not controlled by the kids. Mom and dad ran the house. The kids were either obedient or going to be with Jesus. I am downright serious. I'd rather have my kids dead than living like hell. I'd rather have them depart and be with Christ, which is far better than living in hell and making everybody else's life miserable. Most Christians think they got love. They don't even know what love is. They don't care that their kids make everybody else miserable. Woo! This man's a meddling. Folks, we need to deal with these things. We need to deal with these things. We talk about Christian life, but we have little of it. We talk about love. God, there's so much selfishness in the church. It's all about me. It's all about me. Hallelujah. Well, I found out from Jesus what it was supposed to be. Hallelujah. I got to give my life up. Like I said, that's not an easy thing to do. But I'm going to tell you what, true love comes from it. No one truly loves who still has their own life. Oh, my word. That cross, I think the greatest cross is giving up your life. This is what I want, you know. I wanted to go on a mission field, and Jesus said, start a church. This is how kind he was to me over this. I'm praying this, God, I don't want to start a church. I don't want to start a church. Lord, he never spoke to me about church. Lord, I don't fit the thing of being a minister or a pastor. I don't, and all this stuff. And I went through all the nonsense till one day, he was so kindly and loving to me. He said, stand up on your feet. He said, you better start that church or else. I don't want to hear another thing about it. So kind and sweet he was. And I got up and said, yes, sir. And you know what? It scared me. Most people, it wouldn't scare much at all. They're not afraid. People will stand in front of them and say them things to them. They ain't afraid who they face, much less Jesus. Well, I'll just go on and do what I want. He's invisible. He's not around. He's around. Believe me, he's around. And my whole eternity counts on my faith on the one I can't see. My eternity ain't held in any of your hands. It's held in his. And he's real. And he don't always talk cute to Ed. Sometimes he does, but sometimes Ed ain't cute, so he don't talk to me cute. He talks to me like I am. And sometimes it upsets me. I know at times it really bugged me, things that he said to me. I wanted to get whiny about it, but I figured best not do that. Yeah, but Lord, you just don't understand what I'm putting up with. Oh, yes, hallelujah. Well, we're going to have communion. Hallelujah. Isn't this a wonderful time to have a communion? Well, I'm going to share with some things concerning communion because the Lord told me to this morning, and we're going to share communion together. But I want you to see something here concerning, because the Lord is talking this is in an area where the church generally, and we need to be careful with ourselves, we'd have a problem, because communion's about fellowship, and one of the things that much of the times in the church, or maybe even ourselves, we don't really walk in fellowship with God. When we think about fellowship. And the Lord spoke to me this morning. This is not just to you, it's to me too. You know, It's about dealing with the areas of fellowship. And I really thought it interesting. He had me go over where I could turn around and quote it. You know, I know it. But in 1 Corinthians, in the 11th chapter, verse 23, Paul said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He said, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So what these things are remembrance of me. Now listen to what he says. This is what the Lord brought out to me concerning this. The next verse. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." You know, he didn't say you proclaim the resurrection. He said his death. His death. And you know, that just really jumped out at me this morning when he had me go over there and read that. And it just really jumped. His death. You know, I've read that now so many times. I've quoted it and quoted it. He said, what is it? It's about proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. Well, and then the Lord began to speak to me. He said, the church generally is not in fellowship with what I did on my death. They're not in fellowship with it. What I did for them in my death. See, most of the church is not. Most of the church doesn't live in fellowship with the forgiveness of sin. Oh, we talk about it, we say it, but we don't live a life concerning the forgiveness of sin and living like we have our sins, the sins are forgiven. We don't live, like I take many Christians come along and sin and they'll go do what, you know, 1 John 1:9, they'll confess their sin and still walk around like God ain't forgiven them yet. See, they don't walk in the fellowship. In other words, you cannot walk in fellowship with Jesus any closer than you can walk in fellowship with the Word. You can't be in any better fellowship than you are, because the Word tells us what Jesus is and what he is. That's the measuring stick. It doesn't matter what Jesus comes and says to me. Whatever Jesus speaks to me, it has to be measured in line with the Word. You need to understand this. Our measuring stick is always the Word of God. Always the Word of God. This is how we set standard. This is why you found out about tolerance of things. You know, I worked in a machine shop and I was in the inspection area and that stuff, and we had parts would be there and we would inspect them, and they had tolerances. And if they were in or out of those tolerances, if they weren't within the guidelines of the tolerances, they had to, you know, that stuff was set aside. That stuff couldn't be used. Either if it could be fixed or repaired or something, they could. Or if they couldn't, that piece was no good. There's tolerances. Well, the tolerances were set, why? By the standards that had been set by the company and what they wanted to do, and they were written in the book. And so we didn't sit down and decide, well, I think it's okay. You know, I'll tell you what, today we don't have to do a thing as easy. We don't have to be as good. So let's, that can be 10,000ths out of tolerance, and that doesn't matter. That doesn't. It's okay. It passes my inspection. Hey, that's the church today. The church is saying, the Word says this. Yeah, but you know, we got to walk in love. And so let's move the tolerance over here and let's just spread this down. Let's make a wider road to destruction. Let's just make this thing bigger. We don't want to make it narrow. No, Jesus, you got this thing wrong. The gate's big. Oh, it's a big, wide gate, and we're making an 8-laner out of this thing. This is what we're going to do because we're so loving. And we set the 8-lane tolerance. And we've done these things. No, narrow, Jesus said, narrow's the road to life. He didn't say broad's the way to life. There's a narrow tolerance. There's narrow tolerances. Well, understand this. In that narrow tolerance, in that narrow area, that's the place of fellowship with Christ. Jesus don't fellowship over in the intolerable areas. Did he widen the road for Peter? Unloving guy. He could at least added one more lane. You know, that'd have been all right. That would have could. Next year we'll add two. See, that's where all it starts. I'll just broaden a little bit. I'll just change it a little bit. I'll just make it a little bit. And then once you do that, and if you thought you got away with it, what do? You'll do more. Once you think you got away with it, you'll do more. I guess I'm the only guy that ever did that. Okay, I'm there. I could see you guys. You got wings sprouting back here. I'll tell you, I see that. Oh, no, they're just your shoulder blades. I thought it was wings at first. I didn't realize that. Okay. But see, it's concerning. Do you fellowship with Jesus concerning what the Word says in healing? Do you really do you do it? See, it's one thing as I learned. See, Jesus took our infirmities. What did he do on that cross? He took our infirmities. He bore our sicknesses. He took our sins. He became poor that I might be rich. He took poverty. All that he took for us on there. Do you live in fellowship with that? Or is it just a belief you have? See, it's another thing to have a belief. There's another thing to have a fellowship in it. See, I learned from Kenneth Hagin to have a fellowship in the area. First thing I learned was about healing. And I learned to walk concerning things of divine health. I learned to get over there and walk in that. See, you have to fellowship to do that. You can't have that just having a belief. You fellowship, and you fellowship by living and walking in that area of the Word. You live and walk in it. See, when I got the revelation that Jesus took my infirmities and bore my sickness, I thought, I'm not trying to get healed anymore. I'm going to live in this place where it says that he already took them, so I don't have to. Hallelujah. See, I'm going to fellowship with God. That's how I'm on. You're going to have your fellowship with God on the level you choose to believe. That's where your fellowship's going to be. Your fellowship's going to be on the level you choose to believe. Not to what God chooses to believe. It's what you choose. See, when I chose and I said, well, he took my infirmities. I'm going to fellowship with him on this level where he's already took it. I'm not trying to get rid of them. He already took them. Wow. Well, it's the same way with finances. It's the same thing. You're going to fellowship, and your giving is going to be how you're going to determine how you want to fellowship with God in those areas. How you do in your views of money and how you deal with things, that's all going to be in the areas of how you believe and what you do. Your fellowship will be based in on those levels. That's how your fellowship with it. See, if it takes faith to please God, so the more I can move in closer to what the Word says and in the tolerance of the Word, the better fellowship I'm going to have. With God. That's just the way it is. Now we're told today, well, it doesn't matter. You know, Paul said, bear with the weak. He didn't say the weak are doing all right. He said, bear with them. In other words, you got to put up with the weak. The people weak in faith, you got to put up with them. You bear them. Oh, you just, so in other words, you walk in love. Hey, they're not going to walk. That's their choice. We'll do the best we can for them. That's what we do. We love them as much as we can and help them as much as we can. But they aren't going with this place to the person that can actually walk over in it. They ain't going to the same place. They're not going to have it. They can't have it. They must come to that place of fellowship. And so Jesus wants us to know what he did in his death for us. He wants us to come in fellowship on that level. Do you know that Jesus died so for your holiness? He died for your righteousness. Not his, yours. See, the church today don't believe much in living righteous. People say, well, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Well, act it. It's one thing to say you are. It's another thing to act like you are. Man, there's 47 miles between that one. Than saying I'm righteous and living righteous. Folks, I'm still working on that one. I know I'm the righteousness of Christ Jesus by faith, but I'm going to tell you what, my flesh doesn't always want to go to that place. And there's where the war is, I'll tell you. You get a war over there, so you're trying to go over there. Holiness, thank God, you know the Word tells us, we've been made holy. We're separated, my God, we're sanctified, separated. But do we live a sanctified life? See, it's another thing to know those things and confess those things, but it's another thing to set yourself to live it, because to live it, there's tolerances. That's the hard part. You know, if you John works in a machine shop, a machinist, and working. Now, those machines, I mean, if you're working especially, you know, you're set. Those, if you're on a computerized machine that does all this different stuff, you know, but that thing still got to be set within certain tolerances and how that thing will work. That the tools and stuff that are on there, you don't put some worn out bit on there that doesn't drill at a certain size, or you got to have things that are exactly right to keep it within the tolerance. It is no different concerning the kingdom of God. The closer you stay on the tolerances, the better the thing's going to turn out, the better it's going to be. The closer you stay to the tolerances. And we need to know that concerning our Christian life. Holiness. Do we live holy lives? Holiness is a thing that sometimes I think just seems long gone in the church. There's not a holiness in the church. You know, people will talk and say and do stuff that I just think, ain't good. Shouldn't be talking and saying certain things. You know what Jesus Christ did for us, and people turn around and just talk about all kinds of other things that are not right within those things. It's not within those tolerances. Jesus said this himself. He said that you're going to be judged by your idle words. Think about that. Now, Ed didn't make that one up. Jesus, in other words, there's a tolerance God has. You know what an idle word is? I was just sitting around talking a bunch of nonsense, talking stupid stuff. Just sitting around saying, like, you know, well, you know what, I tell you, get old, my mind just, yeah, you're going to just get old. This is just the way it is. These are called idle words. Sitting and talking a bunch of stupid stuff. Idle words. Idle words. You know, in your car, you put it idle. Do you ever drive down the road with your car in idle? Nah, you sit along the road. You might get it to move a little bit, but basically it sits. In other words, non-producing words. Words that are just frivolous, just thrown out there. Just saying dumb stuff. It doesn't matter if we kid and joke around with each other. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'll tell you what, the average person lives a life that 90% of what they do is idle words. You know, we can't wait to get together and come and talk and ask, talk about the weather, talk about our health. How are you feeling? You know, good old dumb word to throw out there and that stuff. Boy, I'll tell you what, it's the rain. I'll tell you what, oh man, so much sunshine, so hot. Just because we don't know what to say to each other. Ain't got nothing important in our lives to even talk about. Ain't got anything to do. We got to come up with either weather, sick or whatever it is, limp, lame, lazy or something. You know, we got our whole things that we're doing and we're just playing all these things and we got to get together and do that stuff. You know, and just be as impersonal as we can. We don't want to know anything about the other person because, you know, might be putting me on the spot to do something. So I'd rather not know anything about them. So I found out with people today, you know, they come on and talk about their sickness and stuff. You don't even know if they're really sick or they're just talking because people just talk junk anymore. You know, they'll talk about things a bit, but you get down to it and say, you know, I've had Christians. Well, you weren't prayed for that? Well, no, not really. Well, it wasn't that important, was it? Stay sick, you idiot. You know, just... No, I keep that so I have something to talk about when I get to meet my people. This is good preaching, folks, whether you know it or not. I don't want it fixed. What am I going to complain about if I get it fixed? Hallelujah! It's about fellowship. It's one thing the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to fellowship with Him. Fellowship around the Word. He wants us to sit down and come in fellowship. Remember, we take these communion elements. It's about His death. What did He do for me? What is this body and blood about? You know, it's one of the things, years ago, the church was more sacred about even taking communion. There's loads of people in the church world today and even sitting in churches they shouldn't even be taking communion. They're drinking damnation under the condemnation of themselves. They're bringing judgment on themselves by doing it because they don't ever repent of the stuff they do. Their tolerance is so far out there, they're getting judged. That's what happened to the church at Corinth. He said many are weak and sick and died prematurely. There are Christians who are dead because they take communion. And don't judge themselves. They frivolously do those things. That's about the body of Christ. That's disrespect to Jesus Christ. Now, this ain't fun to hear. But see, we don't preach. We were told that stuff. When I was a kid, we were told that this isn't some frivolous thing to do. See, we're priests of God. This is about elements of priests. You know, and the Bible tells us there's a king. He decided that he was holy to the Lord, and he marched in the temple, and he was going to offer him go inside, and I'm just going to go in, and I can do the incense too. I'm just as holy as you are. And he marched inside and turned leprous. He died trying to treat the things of God in an unholy manner. Remember the children of Israel out there? All that crowd got together and said, Moses, we're as holy as you and Aaron. We can burn incense before God. And God said, tell those boys to go get their little burner and get out here and get in front of the tabernacle. And they did, and fire from God came out and killed every one of them. Woo! That's a good message. Makes you want to jump a pew, don't it? Oh my, hallelujah! This is good stuff. But see, treating the things of God unholy. We have Paul talking about the things. When people treat things not in the manner, there's a disrespect for Jesus Christ and what he did through his blood. We don't disrespect that. Sinners should not be invited to the communion table. Christians who are living filthy lives should not go to the communion table, not without repenting. Why? We need to take these in the light of fellowship of the one who did this for us. It's holy. We talk about holy communion. Is it treated in that manner? It is holy. Paul said, many, he didn't say a couple of you guys, he said many are weak and sick and die prematurely because you don't judge yourself. See, they were treating communion in a very unholy way and judge themselves. You know, I'm a Christian, I'm all right, I'm okay. Jesus just forgives me of anything I do. I tell you what, man, that's frivolous. That's just a frivolous. You don't want to have those kind of tolerances in your life. You don't want to tolerate yourself doing that. You don't want to do that. He wants you in fellowship. Number one, he wants you to have the benefit of what goes with fellowship. And the fellowship with him in the Word is the fellowship of being born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, healing, finances, sound mind, you name it. You name it, whatever the Bible has for us. It is for us, is what Jesus did in his death. He took the entire curse on himself. Jesus took the entire curse that we deserved. The whole curse that you and I deserved, he took on his body. He died with that curse. That's why Jesus died so fast on the cross. Usually people on the cross lasted for days. Why did he die? Because he had the entire curse. Every sickness and every disease, every judgment for every sin was upon him. Of every evil thing was laid upon him. And when he said, Father, why? Father, help me. He's on the cross. He's on the cross. Why have you forsaken me? What? Why? He's just lost his fellowship with God. He has no fellowship with God. Now he has sinned just like you and I did. No fellowship with God. All he's known, all he's ever known. He wasn't from the time he was born. When he was a baby, he wasn't born then. He always existed. He always had fellowship with God. He never knew what it was not to be in fellowship with the Father. And that day on the cross, what he did so you and I could have fellowship, he lost his. And he didn't complain about it. His big complaint was, Father, why have you forsaken me? He lost that fellowship with God. Most of Christianity today don't even care if they have fellowship with God. Much less lose it. That fellowship was broken because of sin. And he did that for you and me. So you and I could be children of God. So you and I could be healed. So you and I could be well and have a sound mind. He wants us to come in fellowship with what he did in this thing. He's not trying to push people back, but he wants them to come into the thing and come into it understanding what it is, understanding its power. It has the power to bring life to you, but it also has the power to bring death. Paul told it, John, communion has the power to bring death to you. You won't hear that preached in the church. They don't tell you that one on. You won't listen to, you don't turn on the last guy and on TV and him telling you that. Paul told the church at Corinth that time. You didn't judge yourself. So you'll be judged. Why? What's the purpose? Why would they judge? So they're not condemned with the world. I learned this a long time ago. Jesus would rather have you dead and in heaven than living like hell here. Turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. What? Well, his soul can be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He's better off dead and going off now than he is living in sin and after a while separated from God. See, this is why we do these things, and this is why this is a very holy thing that we do, but it's hugely powerful. If I approach these things in the manner and what they're called for, within the tolerances that God set, it's a hugely powerful thing. I'm in fellowship. I'm in fellowship with the one who saved me. I'm in fellowship with the one who has delivered me from sin. I'm in fellowship with the one who filled me with the Holy Ghost. I'm in fellowship with health and soundness in my body. I'm in fellowship, hallelujah, with blessing in this life and whatever else. These are the things that I'm in fellowship with of what he's done for me. And I'm in fellowship with all these things. This is my place to walk. I can come and walk in health. I can come and walk in financial blessing. I can come and walk in deliverance of whatever it is. I have authority over Satan. I can cast him out. I can have fellowship with God and walk in those things. Hallelujah. That's where he wants us to approach it. We approach it and what he's done. And when we see what he's done, you're going to have to treat him holy. You're going to have to treat him righteous. There's going to be have to have a consecration. Consecration is the idea that we're dedicated to something. And am I dedicated to Jesus? Let's bow our heads before we take communion today. And I want you need to do, you may have everything's all right and everything is, and that's good. Praise God. But if you don't, you need to talk to the Lord. You talk to the Lord. We need to approach this. We've missed the mark. We admit we missed the mark. He said, if we confess our sin, we're faithful and just. Let's close the parameters of this thing. Let's get it in with the tolerance says it. Lord God, we've missed the mark. And Lord God, we know we've all missed in general, but if there's things specifically God's been dealing with you about, you've been bypassing. You ain't dealing with it. There's things you've been told about, even not concerning, maybe Jesus didn't, but somebody told you about, you know, needs to get straightened out, and you ain't straightened it out. It's a time to get into repentance on those things, asking God forgive you. You know, God will let you take communion on credit. If you just say, Lord, okay, I'm going to take care of that thing. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do what's right. See, we want to do those things. If there's things we need to clear up. Jesus said, if you come, you know, and you tell me you bring your sacrifice, if you have anything against anybody, just let your sacrifice sit there and go get that thing straightened out. See, those things are important. See, we need to know. See, why we want to approach these things in a holy manner. That's what we want to do. Hallelujah. Not to hurt us, but to help us. Father, I just want to thank you. Lord God, if there's anything that we didn't declare of you, you are so merciful and so kind and so good. Hallelujah. Lord God, you never rebuked us because we didn't need it. You said you chasten the ones you love, and surely we need chastening, Lord. We need chastening. Hallelujah. Lord God, surely we need correction. And Lord God, I ask you, forgive us when we haven't responded to your correction. Forgive us, Lord God. Hallelujah. Because Lord God, Lord, those things hurt us so much. When we just bypass them and let them go and don't honor your name. Forgive us for not doing that. Forgive us for not accepting the correction that we need. We thank you, Lord God. Lord, as we approach this communion table, as we approach these things, Lord God, our great desire is to be in fellowship with you. Lord God, Lord, we don't want to just be ones who come to you just asking you for things. But Lord God, Lord, I want you to be able to speak into my life. I want you to be able to talk directly to me. I want you to be able, Lord God, Lord, that our fellowship is not a one-way street, but it's both ways. Hallelujah. Lord God. And Lord, Lord, I want you to ask you today to help us set tolerances in our life. Help us to set these things. Show us in the Word. Teach us. Bring us to the place, Lord God. Lord, we have so much today. People are so easily offended today. People, Lord God, oh, somebody said something that hurt somebody's feelings. Oh, Lord God. Lord, Lord, I pray that we do not walk in that manner or that way. Lord, that we're such offended people that if somebody says something that we don't like and we're just so hurt. Oh, Father, forgive us for our weakness of the flesh. Father God, that we become strong on the inside. Lord God, that we're not moved by what other people do, but we're moved by you and your word, Lord God, to follow after it and walk in it. Lord God, Lord, that we're not ones that are always trying to protect ourselves, but Lord God, you're our protector. You're the one that looks after us. Father, we follow the word and do what the word says. Lord God, you must look after us, and you will. And forgive us, Lord God, for walking in unbelief of trying to always take care of ourselves and look after ourselves rather than trusting you. Hallelujah. So teach us, instruct us, guide us, lead us by the wonderful Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I am sure of this, that we've all aggrieved you at times. We've all grieved you when you tried to lead us and direct us and we didn't follow in it. Forgive us for our stupidity of not doing that. Forgive us. We're not going to try to, you know, justify any of it. Holy Spirit, we ask you to continue to speak to us and continue to direct us according to the Word of God. And we thank you. You will always do that. You're the great teacher, and we rely on you to help us and direct our lives. And so we thank you as we take these communion elements today, Lord God. We do it for strength, hallelujah. Lord God, for wisdom and understanding. And we take these elements, Lord God, and they are life to us and health to our flesh. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.